Our scripture reading for this morning and for the sermon, I'm reading from four passages. First, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The second passage, Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to be to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The fourth passage, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we seek to understand your vision for us as the church here, and also, Lord, for your people as described in your word, I pray, Lord, that it doesn't just stay in our mind. We will reflect it further, and your Spirit will show us what it means to live out this vision individually and as your body of Christ here and now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin the year with us understanding God's vision for us as a church. And we know that God's vision for us is a vibrant church, growing and influencing others towards Christ's likeness. Now, much of today's sermon was drawn from the late Reverend John Stott's final sermon before he retired. He delivered it on 17 July 2007. About 10 years ago, the elders and deacons court of this church, the leadership then, we spent about a year relooking at our mission and pondering what is God's vision for us, AMKPC. And so Stott's sermon was like that eureka moment for me. And I was convicted that we were on the right track when we proposed that AMKPC's vision will be a vibrant church growing and influencing others towards Christ's likeness. And so today, this is what I like to do as we begin the year and understand what is God's vision for us. First, it is important that we understand the biblical basis why Christ's likeness. Second, then we ask, how should this vision affect our living? And finally, to consider, is this vision attainable? What has God provided for each of us to make this vision not a dream, but a reality? So first, the biblical basis for Christ's likeness. You heard the passages that I shared, and I'd just like to briefly explain what it means. In Genesis 1:27, it reads that God created us in his own image. Of all of God's creation, human beings are the only creature God created in His own image. What does it mean to understand that God created us in His image? In theology, we learn that there are these incommunicable attributes of God, and there is this communicable attributes of God. The incommunicable attributes of God, among others, are God's power to create. God is the only one who speaks and creation come to being. There is no one else like Him or can do what He does. God also is independent of creation. He actually don't need us to sustain Him. On the other hand, we need Him to sustain our life and all of creation. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God does not live in shrines or is served by human hands as though He needed anything from us. On the other hand, we depend on Him. Every day when you wake up and you are able to take a breath and to live again, to see the leaves on the tree, the flowers on the road, is the grace of God. He is the one who gives breath to every living creature. So the incommunicable attributes of God are unique to God. He's unchangeable, He's sovereign, He's eternal, He is immortal. And that is what makes God, God. He's distinct from His creation. But there is this other aspect of God that what we call the communicable attributes that we can reflect, and it is what it means to be created in the image of God. And that is, God is good, God is holy, God is kind, merciful, full of love. We see this in Scripture. And this is what it means to reflect God in His attributes. We can also reason, we can be creative, we can encourage, and we can love. That is who God is. These are expressions of what it means to be created in the image of God. But we know that all these turn upside down in Genesis chapter 2, when Adam, who is like the representation of mankind, fall, and we lost much about what it means to be created in the image of God. And then we see from Genesis 3 onwards, we build and are still building towers of Babel, prideful to say, actually, we don't need God, we can make a name of ourselves. And then we see strife, anger, jealousy. Cain murdered his brother. But we heard at Christmas that despite our fallenness, Jesus came as the Son of God, Savior, Christ, and the Lord. So we are now a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and God continues His plan to shape us to be more and more like Christ. And that is something we see in our next passage, in Romans 8:29. It's very interesting because it says God predestined us to be conformed to what? The image of His Son. Goes back to creation, His original purpose. To create us in His image, we fall, yes, but God through His Son continues the work. So Paul spells out, this is God's plan and purpose for us. The word predestined means to know ahead of time. It highlights that God took the initiative to initiate a plan to save us through His Son. There's a New Testament scholar by the name of Douglas Moo, and he says this, It is God's purpose to imprint on all those who belong to Christ the image of the second Adam, referring to Jesus Christ. So what will we see here? You know, we see from Genesis and from the Romans passage that God created us in his image, and that has been his purpose since the beginning of time. Now, I'd like to give us two applications and two reflections before we move to the next two passages. Number one, God's purpose to create us in his image does not minimize the importance of human responsibility and our response. We see in the Bible that we need to respond. The gospel, the call of the gospel is always repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So there is a response that is needed. There is a human responsibility to participate in what God calls us to. Paul often reminds us that in Philippians, to the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is to say, don't take it for granted. We are to cherish, to treasure what God has done in our lives, to redeem us, to make us into his son, and not take it for granted. The second application, I'd like us to understand. If we understand that God created us in his image, then what it means is this. Each of you are precious in the Lord's sight. The world defines our worth, our self-worth, in terms of digits and numbers. What is your net worth? They ask. Your value is measured by the non-financial and the financial assets that you have, and then you minus the liability. The world looks at your worth in terms of your achievement, what you have accumulated, how good you look, how many likes you receive at the social media. But your worth is far more than this in God's eye. There is nothing in creation that God created in his image except for you. You are uniquely created in his image. Neither did he create another thing that is a carbon copy of you. And that speaks how much you and I are worth to God. So don't look down, don't be discouraged about who you are. You are so much to the Lord, a child of God created in his image. Neither do we look down on the person beside us or anyone that we see, because that person is also created in the image of God. And that is something we understand what it means when we understand that God created us in his image. You are a person of great worth to the Lord, made by him to be loved by him. And we are also made to love others. That is his communicable attributes. And we can do that because that is who our Heavenly Father is like, and we have his DNA. Because that is how we are made. So we heard that God's purpose since creation is to bear his image. And this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us that we are being transformed in the same image, referring to Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. Now, this phrase, unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, is a reference to Moses' encounter with God in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers. Now, we see in Moses' encounter with God, he can have this personal relationship with God. He can go to God and commune face to face. And Moses has such intimacy with God that he can catch a glimpse of God's glory when he asks God, "Who are you like?" And God, in his grace, showed him, "You can see the back of me." And Moses was awestruck by the character of God. That is in Exodus chapter 34. So when 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that we too have this unveiled face, referring to Moses, in other words, we too can have this personal relationship with God. We are made to commune with God. Not only that, look at what the text says. We are transformed into that image from one degree of glory to another. And that means that God is transforming us more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. But this transformation is different from Moses' transformation, where his face shined and the glory of God was with him. This transformation that God is doing in us is essentially inward, transforming us from deep within our character, that it be visible in our lives, in our behavior, in our actions, and how we serve the Lord. You know, I have the privilege to read such testimonies every time I have a final look at the baptism candidates' testimony booklets. How a person is saved, how a person is changed. Now we to serve the Lord. So one example from the last baptism testimony is Jairus. Jairus shared in his testimony that he is born in a Christian family, do not have a personal relationship with God. But then his relationship with God grew when he was posted to PHS and he joined the Boys Brigade. It's a group of them who wanted to have a Bible study. And then Jairus began to take a keen interest of what the Bible is teaching. And then he began to experience, as he looked back, the goodness of God. And Jairus wrote in his baptism testimony, "Moving forward, I decided to get baptized because God has called me to serve his people and the church, spread the gospel, and to work for God and not for men." This is an example of the transforming work that God does in our lives. So brothers and sisters, there are also two things that this passage in Corinthians highlight. Number one, this transformation is not going to be overnight. It is from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it's going to be continuous, it is going to be progressive. It means that there will also be ups and downs. The reality of life includes suffering. It is going to be a lifelong journey. But God will use all the positives in our life with the negatives in our life to transform us from one degree of glory to another. He will use all these things, all our experience, to shape our faith, build our faith, and shape our character. So it calls for patience. It calls for trust. It calls us to hold on to the Lord and the promises of God. And as we do that, the fruits of the transformation will slowly be seen in our lives. Now, recently, my wife loves gardening and she kind of influenced me to grow plants in the home. And we bought a plant, and I was looking at the plant. Every day I look at the plant, I want to see growth and transformation, but the plant takes its own sweet time. And I cannot rush it. When I see a bud of flower, I cannot go there and squeeze and try to open it, can I? I would destroy the plant and I'll kill it. So I have to wait. So transformation takes time. You wait to the right time as you see the bud, as you see the bud's protection break off and blooms into a flower. That is what God is doing in our lives. Now we come to the fourth passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and it says this: we are God's children now, but we do not know what will be. What we will be has not appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Now, the passage does not give us further details as to what does the phrase, when He appears, we shall be like Him. What does it mean exactly? The passage doesn't elaborate further. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, Paul says this: just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, in this whole chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was writing to the Corinthians and explaining it in the context of our bodily resurrection. That is our greatest hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's basically saying here is that when we are resurrected, God will give us this transformed, eternal body suited for eternal life. That body will bear Christ's image. So profound, an element of mystery here, that John's thought, when he reflected on this passage at 2 Corinthians, he explains that he come to rest, that there is really no need for him to know any more than this. He is contented with the glorious truth that we will be like Christ, with Christ, and forever. So what have we learned so far? These four passages show us one direction that God has been at work from the past, the present, and the future. And that is to transform us to be more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. All the passages, as I highlight for you, concerns with the image of God. And they reveal three perspectives: God's work in our life even before we were born, God's work in our life at the present, and God's work in our life for the future. It tells us what God has ordained at the past. He predestined us to be conformed into His image. The second Corinthians passage tells us what God is doing in us at the present, transforming us from one degree of glory to another. And the fourth text, that final glorious moment, that we will be like Him and see Him as He is. So all these passages tell us that Christ's likeness is God's will for the people of God. That is His purpose. Good, we hear a very complicated message about God's vision for us. Wonderful in theology. It should lead us to praise Him. But what does it mean for us here and now? How does this vision, a heavenly vision, how do we bring it down to earth in your life, in my life? You know, 10 years ago, when the EDC thought about it, we say to be like Christ means to be like Christ in our thoughts, to be like Christ in our behavior, and to be like Christ as He serves others that we see in the gospel. The head, the heart, and the hands, if I can put it that way. And I'd like to briefly explain some applications of what it means to be more and more like Christ. In Romans 12, Paul says, after a lengthy discussion on what the gospel has done, what it means to be the people of God, then he comes and says, I appeal to you, present your body as a living sacrifice. This term, a living sacrifice, it borrows the Old Testament temple sacrifice term, where the priests would choose the best looking animal as a sacrifice to the altar. Only the best is worthy. Today, God is not looking for animal offering. God is looking at your life, my life, as that offering. So what it means is that how we live each day, that is the offering to God. And as Paul tells us, it starts by not letting the world influence you. There's so much that the world influences us through the media, social media, and whatever. Don't let it influence you. Don't let it selfish thinking that is not in sync with God. The Christian, at the end of the day, as Paul mentions in verse 2, will evaluate what is God's good and acceptable will for us. The transformation of our mind. Second, becoming like Christ, we grow in our thought life, it is also seen in our behavior. You know, it's very interesting that in the John's passage, that as John tells us that, you know, in the future we will be like him, that is our hope. And then in verse 3, he tells us the application. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And John later, if you look at chapter 3, he tells us what this purity looks like. No one who abides in Jesus will go on sinning. If you understand what God has done and the costly sacrifice here, and what God is doing in us that has eternal application, we do not want to go on sinning in our habitual sin. Yes, we will fall once in a while, but the heart and our attitude is to worship the Lord with a grateful heart, and we won't go on doing that habitual sin. And that is what John tells us. We will love the brother, as he goes on to tell us in chapter 3, and that is something that is also echoed in 1 Peter, that, you know, as we purify our souls by obedience to the truth for sincere love. Love for one another. You know, Chinese New Year is around the corner, right? And one of the traditions of Chinese New Year is to put on new clothes. Okay, it represents, you know, the old life. You are now in the new year, put on new clothes. It's interesting that in the Bible, there's often this phrase, put on new clothes. What it means is this: God has given you a new life. So put on new behavior, new life in Christ. The third aspect of being like Christ is to be like Christ in his mission. And this is something that is so important, especially his mission to the lost, that we will reserve it for next week's sermon, where we'll take one sermon to understand what it means for us. Now, we heard that what is God's purpose for us to be like Christ. And what it means for us is three aspects of our lives, in our thought life, in our character, and to embrace and to serve the Lord in his mission to the lost. That's something we will hear next week. Is this attainable? Is this something up in the sky? It is attainable. It is attainable because in the passage, Let me just bring us. I'd like to bring us to this passage in 2 Corinthians because God has given us two resources. Number one, at the end of 2 Corinthians 3:13, it says, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives and to change us from deep within. Now, let me illustrate by this. We all know that Lionel Messi, I'm not a very big soccer fan, okay, but I follow soccer, okay. Lionel Messi and what's the greatest player now, Cristiano Ronaldo, these two are the world's greatest soccer player, right? But it's not good to just show me Ronaldo's skill and Messi, how he scores. And then tell me that, you know, I can perform like them just by watching how they do it. In a similar sense, it is not good to tell you that this is the life of Jesus in the gospel, and then you too can live a life like him. Jesus can do it, but I can't. But what if I have this mysterious power implanted in me, the DNA of Lionel Messi or Ronaldo, and somehow I can play like them? Then I can win the World Cup, isn't it? Of course, I'm dreaming, right? But in a similar sense, that is what God has done for each and us. The old life has gone. When we come to believe in Jesus Christ, God has put the Holy Spirit in us. He regenerates our heart. And so with the Spirit's help, and of course, with our human responsibility, we can live a life of Christ-likeness. The second treasure that God has given us, first the Spirit to help us, second is the Word of God. But it is not just hearing the Word of God that we know what to do. James reminds us to be doers of God's Word. One of our ministry goals this year is to be doers of God's Word. This is our pulpit plan for the year. We will spend these 2 weeks understanding God's vision for us. And then we will study certain books. Matthew, our overall theme is living with the end in mind. And as we study the Word of God, as we hear the sermons, the goal is not just hear the sermon, go out of here, and then we forget it. But it's to be doers of God's Word. How? There are 2 studies that we will write our own curriculum based on the pulpit plan. There is the book of Ecclesiastes that we will do in the month of May, and then the book of Judges in August. The reason why we write our own Bible study material for the CG is that we can connect what is preached at the pulpit through the CG and allow more time and space for the Word of God to dwell in our mind. But it's not just to stop there, but we hope that as you hear the sermon series, discuss it at the CG Word, that it will also cause us to reflect what the Word means for our life. And since last year, you heard testimonies of people coming here and to share the application of God's Word. And that is something we would like to see as you hear the Word of God, to reflect it, to write it at AMKPC Live. Our Instagram team also writes it. And as we hear stories of how God transforms lives, that's a story of the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us from one degree of glory to another. So I encourage us to learn and to apply the sermons at our CG and to share with one another, because as we share, we are inspired. So brothers and sisters, God's past, present, and future vision for us is Christ-likeness. It is the will of God for the people of God. If you take time to ponder on this vision, it should lead us to praise and doxology. Such a grand vision that God has for us? Who are we that we should reflect the God of the universe? And this marvelous grace calls for a response. The response is a bodily sacrifice, the renewal of our thoughts, our behavior, and to be like Christ as he serves. So I'd like us in this coming year, as we start this year, to think, what does it mean to be like Christ in our mind, in our character, in our service to the Lord? What does it mean for you and I to participate in this vision? What changes in our life does the Lord call for? Shall we stand as we dedicate ourselves to the Lord as we close in prayer? Let us all stand together. Heavenly Father, you call us to be a vibrant church, growing and influencing others towards Christ's likeness. This is not a vision statement crafted by our own human wisdom. This has been your will since the beginning of time. And we thank you, Lord, that you have also provided your Holy Spirit and your word to guide us towards this vision. And so, Father, as we come here before you on this first Sunday of the year, help us, Lord, to be more and more like Christ. Help us, Lord, to respond to the work of your Holy Spirit in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our service to you, and to bring you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.